This coming May will be 6 years. I surprised myself, 6 years since I've graduated seminary, and 20 years since I've been in sixth grade, but who's counting? And then I started tracking that I've been 14 years out of high school, 10 years graduated from ENC. I guess we're only getting older. But in seminary, you take a variety of classes. And one of the classes that I took was called, well, this isn't the whole title, but I'm just going to label it spiritual formation. And in that class, we had to participate in something where we went and we had a spiritual formation leader, counselor type person. It was part of our grade. That class, it was interesting to say the least, but one of the things that I did during the time that I was in that class is I came upon a movie. It's about a person's real life story. It was from 2007, and the movie was called Into the Wild. In May 1990, Christopher McCandless graduates with high honors from Emory University, which I believe is in Georgia. He's grown up in a family where money was never an issue and he had everything provided for him. However, Christopher was not content with his life. The money, the material things. He thought society was cruel and harsh. In all honesty, this discontentment has been brewing throughout his years at college. Shortly after graduating college, he rejects his conventional life by destroying all of his credit cards, his debit cards, everything, his identification documents. He donates nearly all of his savings to charity, and he sets out on a cross-country drive in his Dustin 210 to experience life in the wilderness. Christopher doesn't tell his parents or his sister, no one near, close to him, intimate family, what he's doing or where he's going. He refuses to keep in touch with them. And after his departure, this causes his parents and those close to him to become increasingly anxious and eventually desperate. Along his journey, his car breaks down, catches fire. Floodwaters come by and wash it away. He begins to hitchhike the rest of the way. He burns through the remaining amount of cash that he has. He assumes a new name. And I don't know if you know this, but in the Midwest, the people who go by with the combines, they follow the crops as they're ready to be picked. And he did this for a short while to earn money. Christopher is eventually dropped off in the middle of nowhere, Alaska. Hikes across a stream that is known to flood every spring because of the snow melt. He hikes deep into the Alaskan wilderness where he discovers an abandoned bus. It's been made into a shelter. Christopher did not know what he was seeking. He just knew he needed to get away from his normal. He felt he needed to be shaped by the raw wilderness, which seemingly could only be found in Alaska. Our scripture passage this morning takes place in a wilderness, and it speaks to our wilderness experiences. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. It's verses 1 through 11. You probably know it real well. It's the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and he became very hungry.
During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took to him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord this morning from Matthew. Temptation of Jesus takes place in Matthew at an interesting spot. Immediately after the baptism of Jesus. And when Jesus had been baptized, he came up from the water. Suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. That's why this story is placed here. If you're not familiar with the church, the Christian calendar, you celebrate different things throughout the year on the Christian calendar. We're in the season called Lent. It started this past Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. It's a wilderness of our faith, in the desert, in the high places, above the city. We're tasked with wandering for these 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, to stare at our temptations, our tempters, granting the first two verses. After all, the bulk of the chapter describes the encounter with the embodied temptation, with the lure of sin, the sweet deceptive siren call of the evil incarnate. Let's not miss the importance of verses 1 and 2. Where I want to focus this morning. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted by the devil, fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterwards, he was famished. Consider the geography. Consider the geography of grace during this Lenten season. To pay attention to where we encounter God on a daily basis. We start that journey in the desert wilderness, famished. Where are your deserts? Where are your wildernesses? I watched that movie in seminary because I sometimes describe my seminary experience as a wilderness experience. You move halfway across the country. Some people may know people out there. I was out there once, and I met very few people. I didn't know anybody. And if you go to ENC, it's almost like you're in a little bubble of the safety hedge of ENC behind the fences. And yeah, you can go into the city of Boston. The T's right there. But you have to go looking for trouble eating and see to get in trouble. But there's Shane out in Kansas City, Missouri. 1,000 some odd miles from Pennsylvania, from home, from all that he's known. There's a reason why they call ordained seminaries sometimes nicknamed cemetery. My wilderness experience, my time of diving deep within myself and finding who God was forming and fashioning me to be. Many of you along with me love the wilderness, right? We love to hike, we love to camp, we love to kayak, stop and stare at the beauty that God has created. We like to hunt, we like to fish. We simply like to be outside. It's that place that nourishes our soul and energizes us for the work of our lives. But it's not always safe, right? For all its beauty, there are always dangers. I remember in seventh grade, I got asked to go on this weekend, I think it was a weekend, camping thing called Peer Leadership Camp. One of our very first nights there, we went on a hike. It was a really long hike. We had to go up on the top of the mountain. On our way back down, it was getting dark and darker until it was fully dark. And before we knew it, middle of the trail or wherever we were some very not nice creatures. Rattlesnakes. Our camp representative kindly guided us. I don't even know how he spotted them, but guided us around the rattlesnakes. But I still felt, even though we went around them, I was too close to them because I could hear them. There's always going to be dangers out there in that beauty. Where is your wilderness? What are its dangers? What strength of spirit and heart and body do you need to develop as we journey towards Easter? What do you need to pay attention to? Jesus doesn't face the temptations of evil incarnate on the first day. He spends the season preparing himself for the task. He wanders in the wilderness in the presence of the Spirit. He faces the daily risks of life around him. What preparation do you need in these 40 days to Easter? What are the temptations? It's a question that each of us has to ask and answer for ourselves. There's no shortage of them in our culture. The risk of defining ourselves by others and by the standard of material acquisition, how much stuff we own, what brand it is, the risk of cynicism that guides us to dwell solely on negativity and hopelessness, that robs us of our capacity for human connection and action, the risk of buying into society's narrative about people who are different from us because of where they come from or the language that they speak or the religion that they practice, the risk of isolating ourselves, the risk of not loving others, the risk of not loving ourselves or buying into the dominant culture's narrative about us because we're not thin enough, especially after last night. We're not young enough. We're not old enough. We're not rich enough. Or we're not whatever enough. Not conventional enough in our minds or in our bodies. The risk of thinking we can't live by bread alone is dangerous. Where is your wilderness? What do you need to stare at and make peace with and grow into while you're there? The dangers are real, but it's also where grace is. I would say that's how we might read this story. Jesus is baptized and soon to begin ministry, but before he does that, he goes out into the wilderness. He faces dangers, yet I believe that this is also where he finds his grounding in grace. That's not spelled out for us here in this passage, but I think if we listen closely, we can hear it. Because otherwise, what's the point? We have this big deal. Jesus is baptized, and we have this extraordinary act of discipline and courage and commitment, staring into the most carefully orchestrated temptations of evil incarnate. For carnal, earthy power, for the immediate satisfaction of human greed and manipulation. What is the point of this 40-day exile and preparation if he doesn't face his fears, face his demons, and find the grace and courage he needs to launch into his ministry? I believe that that's the preparation that Jesus undertook in his time in the wilderness. It's the task given to us now. You need it. You can't live without it. But you can't purchase it. You can't earn it. It only comes by means of gift. When you receive it, you immediately realize how much you needed it all along. And you wonder how you could have lived so long without it. In a fallen world populated by selfish, lost, fearful, and rebellious people, it's the one thing that everyone needs. You can only give it to someone else when you have first given it to yourself. Because it can't be given away. You can't give something away that you don't have. You see, God's grace is the most powerful force in the universe. So I'd have to argue that it's the most beautiful word in the universe. It reaches where you are, takes you to where God wants you to be. It has the power to do something that nothing else, no one else can do. Transform you to the core of who you are. The core of the human being, your heart. One of our general superintendents is also the general superintendent who ordained me. He was my seminary president, Dr. David Busick. He has four or five different graces that he preaches on: seeking grace, saving grace, sustaining grace, sanctifying grace. It also probably comes from John Wesley as well. After 4 months of being in the Alaskan wild, at the abandoned bus, life for Christopher becomes harder. He makes several poor decisions. As his supplies dwindle, he realizes that nature is also harsh and uncaring. Christopher concludes that true happiness can only be found when shared with others. And he seeks to return from the wild to his friends and his family. However, he finds, remember, that stream he crossed during winter had become wide and deep and violent due to the snowfall. He's forced to gather and eat roots and plants. He confuses, he had this book with him on what to eat, what not to eat. He confuses similar plants and eats poisonous one, falling sick as a result. Slowly dying, he continues to document his process of self-realization and imagines what it might have looked like if he had managed to return to his family. He writes a farewell letter to the world and crawls into his sleeping bag to die. Christopher went willingly into the wilderness, blissfully unaware of the dangers that he would encounter. He was not fully prepared. He sought self-realization and believing that the world in which we lived is harsh and uncaring, which in some ways it is. He thought that the wild would treat him better, that he'd find peace in the wild, in the wilderness. We are, or we're about to, finish up a series on the armor of God. Are we prepared for our wilderness with the armor of God and with prayer? Christopher really wasn't prepared for all that he encountered. God gives us the means to be prepared for the wilderness and all the wild ways and things that are going to be thrown at us. What will we do? Are we prepared? Suited with the armor of God, ready to explore the wilderness, ready for the things that will come our way or pop up or out of nowhere. There are many unknowns when it comes to the wilderness. And I'll look back to the rattlesnakes. There are many unknowns when it comes to our spiritual wildernesses. There are many unknowns everywhere out there. Do not quite understand the anatomy or the geography of our spiritual wilderness. Therefore, we need to be equipped. The armor of God, the gifts of God, as we journey in exploration of our souls. There's no shortage of evil around us. There's no shortage of people who worship idols of power and privilege, harm vulnerable people on this planet. There's no shortage of them. They fill our vision of images with rich, fair, idolatrous splendor. They tempt us to throw our souls from the lofty pinnacle of God's love and grace for us to the sinful embrace of worldly prejudices and systematic oppression, the temptations of Jesus. But this time, in the Christian calendar, we're called to sit at our own wildernesses, to sit at them, to listen, to learn, to grow. Where are we called to pay attention to the temptations, to the grace that saves us from them? We are called to develop courage and strengthen our spirits. This is a moment of opportunity, but only if we allow ourselves to see it, and only if we choose to use this time wisely. Yes, it comes every year. Where's your wilderness? What risks and what temptations does it put you in front of? What grace do you find there and that sustains your soul and invites you to grow in spirit and in wisdom? I'll leave you with those questions this Sunday to prayerfully consider in your lives, as I consider them in mine. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, I thank you and I praise you for this day. I thank you for my church family, Lord God, Mifflinburg Church of the Nazarene. Lord God, I just pray that as we move towards Easter, as we move towards again remembering your death and your resurrection, Lord God, in these moments as we sit and as we may face different trials, different things in our lives, Lord God, I pray that you are there with us. Pray for your grace, Lord God. I pray for your forgiveness. You're an awesome and mighty God, Lord God, and we all know that you do mighty and powerful things. Lord God, build us up. Fill us up. Use us, Lord God, in the ways and means that you want us to. Just thank you again. Praise you for who you are and your love and your graciousness. And I pray these things in your Son's name. His name is Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Go in God's peace.